you'd like to open your Bibles with me, we're going to study in Proverbs chapter 30. Now, I'm taking this from our Wednesday afternoon and evening service. This has been where we would be in our normal Bible study through Proverbs. But when I got to this, the Lord just said, you know, this is for Sunday morning. So I skipped over this and I saved it for you. And so this is a real blessing. We've been studying through Proverbs. I've studied through it numerous times. And someone once said, if you need a counselor's manual for any problem in life, Proverbs is it. And you know what? That's true. There is something in it for just about every problem you might face. People may go to a psychologist or wherever, but you can go to God's Word, and it has answers to life's problems. It really does. And as I studied through it the first few times in my life, it's always just been, you know, a bunch of, you know, verses with good sayings. You ever notice that? It has good wisdom. As I continued to study it, I started to see a theme. And I saw that it had a theme on how to raise your children. And don't we all wish they came with an owner's manual? But they do. And it's God's Word. And in Proverbs, we see that we start out with a simple-minded individual. You hold them in maybe one hand. Isn't that precious when you hold that newborn baby? I still remember holding my little children when they were first born. I was there at all the deliveries. And as you held them, and I look at their little fingers and their little fingernails and how perfect God made them in that little state. You know, and you see here, I'm holding a soul. Now, how do I raise this child for God? That mind hasn't seen evil yet. You know, and all the things they're going to have to face in life, you almost, you know, dread for them. You know, all the things they're going to have to go through to learn. But they start out simple-minded, and we start to teach them knowledge. And we tell them, don't do this. You ever tell your kids no? You know, what's the first thing they learn? And they start shaking their head, and they go around, no, no, you know. And it's fun to watch the grandkids. It's a lot fun. It's a lot better to watch your grandkids than it is your own kids, because then it's cute, you know. But anyway, they go around, they tell their other brothers and sisters, no, right? You know, they straighten them out. So that's the first thing they learn, is you shouldn't do this and you should do this. Next, they learn wisdom. That's when they should do this and when they shouldn't. You know, you don't necessarily have to be there. They can apply that. We strive to get that in their early years and not have to wait too long, right? We want them to gain that wisdom where they can do what's right without us being there. But the last thing the Bible says that you really need to gain, and all of us as adults, we need to gain it and continually work on it, and that's what the Bible calls understanding. In other words, understanding why we do what we do. You know, not just when and where, not just what to do, but why. Hasn't God put a lot of things in the Bible that He wants us to do or not to do? Isn't that, you know, someone once said this, and as I was growing up, maybe I even thought it, that parents stayed up at night trying to find out new rules to put on us as kids. Trust me, your parents don't do that. When they hit the bed, they're trying to get enough sleep before you wake up again. But anyway, they aren't looking for things to make your life miserable. God didn't put rules in His Bible to make your life miserable. He put them there for your safety, your protection, and your enjoyment. And when you live according to what God has for you, you've got the best life you could ever have. In this corrupt world, there's going to be misery. But yet, God gives you the best life possible in this life. And if you follow Him and you trust Him as your Savior, He gives you an afterlife, everlasting life. But all of that to say, God's Word guides us, and especially through Proverbs, on how to raise our kids. And then as He gets to the last chapters, it's almost like He's talking to the young people. You know, you might call them teenagers today. You can call them whatever you want. I call them young people most of the time because, you know, they are now making choices that are going to be lifelong, life-lasting. And so now they're looking to people that they feel have wisdom. There are certain people they look up to. And so they're following their examples and their advice in making their decisions. And all of us as parents hope our kids pick good role models. They don't always pick good role models, but we're hoping they are. Well, here we have in the chapter 30, in verse 1, there's this man named Agur. And it seems like he's a very wise person and one that people respected and looked up to. And as you go through, he starts telling them right off the bat. And this is what all godly men would do if people were looking up to them. He says right off the bat, he says, I'm nothing. In of myself, I'm nothing, and I don't have great wisdom except for what God gave me. Now, isn't that a good humble spirit? To help teach the young people. And so as he goes through, he starts to teach them different principles. He warns them about the generation that is disrespectful to their parents. We don't have a generation like that, do we? where kids might disrespect their parents, that they would roll their eyes. It talks about that they're using their eyes in the improper way and things like that. Of course not. None of the kids here would ever roll their eyes or any of those things. But you know what? What do our eyes do? Our eyes express our heart. You can't hide it. I used to get in trouble all the time because my expressions always showed what was in my heart. And they're going, "You're thinking this. How do you know?" And so I'd be in trouble. My facial expressions are pretty easy to read. But as we get down here to verse 24, there's a very special group here, and he compares four things on the earth that we should observe and then apply the truths to our lives. So let's read verse 24 on down here and get these four things. Verse 24 says, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. And the locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in king's palaces." I'm going to have a hard time getting through this today, because there's so much information here. It's just packed with knowledge and practical application for your everyday life. And so I just have to ask the Lord here to help us pick out the right things. We've been praying about that already before service. So this prayer of the Lord, let's pray right now and ask Him to guide us. Our Heavenly Father, You've given us a lot of truth in Your Word. What do we need today? Lord, we want to hear from You, not from me. And Lord, I pray that You just give me the words to say, and Lord, that hearts would be open and receptive to hear just what they need. May we have, 50 different messages today, each one applicable to the person that's listening. Lord, may it be a blessing. May it be an encouragement, and may it help change lives to be more fulfilling and victorious for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I just want you to know here that God, in verse 24, challenges us with something. He says God's not looking for size. God's looking for wisdom. Now, in this world, size matters, right? I'm only 5'9", and I got my cousin up there. He's, 6'4"? I don't know. He keeps growing, so it's hard to tell. And, he's a big guy. And so whenever I was around him, I feel pretty small. If you ask him, bigger is better. That's what he says. And I say dynamite comes in small packages. All right, so here we go, And we got this rivalry going there a little bit. I still don't push him too far because bigger is tougher sometimes. But I can still outrun him. I can run faster scared than he can mad. So we've got it all worked out. But we're good friends. And as I was thinking on this, sometimes the world puts too much emphasis on size or on popularity or things like that. Or maybe looks or, you name it. What is really important to God? What's really important in your life? Well, here he says it's wisdom. Take a look here. He says there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. You see, God's pointing out that that's more important. And so what are they? Well, here we look at the ants. So I kind of said the message is kind of like brain versus brawn. All right, or maybe we can even change it a little bit more, because to be more accurate, it'd be spirituality versus inner strength. You hear a lot of people preaching, you need inner strength. Well, you need strength within, but that comes from God. We don't do it on our own. You might apply it to this, godly dependence versus self-help. You're taught a lot about self-help. But I have learned when I was just a little kid what self-help will do for you. You ever get out into a gumble spot in North Dakota? Out into a slough hole or whatever? Kids like to play in mud, right? But when you get in the gumble, you get stuck. Yeah, and so you get out there. And do you ever try to take your shoelaces and pick yourself up and get out of the mud by pulling up on your shoelace? That doesn't work. Self-help doesn't work. We need the Lord. And so we got to keep that in mind. And so the last thing that you might want to compare it is victory in life versus defeat in life. And so we'll move with that. So the message is four biblical examples of success through godly wisdom. First one here is the ant. And if you're taking notes and you want an application for you, there's going to be 4 points. The first one is that the ant teaches us is to redeem the time. The Bible talks about that a lot, redeeming the time. Now, I know the kids just came back from camp, and it's been all about redeeming the time. They had the hourglass and the theme and everything set up. But think about it for a minute. We have here an ant, and the first point I want you to think about them is they're small, they're insignificant, but they're diligent. Have you ever seen an ant sitting in the sun in his lawn chair? I haven't either. Any of you kids, you ever watch ants, kids? I love to watch ants. I don't like them when they get that big old ant hill, though. And I don't like to watch ants when I didn't know they were there and they're all over me. You ever get that, standing in an ant hill too long? But you ever notice that they're always busy? They're always doing something. They're very diligent. And so in the Bible, there's three main passages that talks about this. The first one here is in Proverbs 6. So if you got your Bible or you want to use one out of the pew there, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 6 for just a minute. And we're going to read verses 6 through 11 and let the Bible speak for itself here. But it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." So there's wisdom. There's wisdom in what? Not being slothful. What is our natural tendency as people? Now, have you ever seen a person sit back in a lawn chair? You ever seen a person sit back in a lawn chair longer than they should? You know, we all need a break once in a while. I'm not saying that's wrong, but you know what? Once you get in there, it's awful hard to get back out. And what God is saying, it's easy for us as people to get slothful. So he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." It says, "Which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." So that's interesting. When do they reap? The harvest. In the summer, when it's ready, in the harvest time. They don't go like, "I think I'll get that in the winter." You know, in North Dakota, what happens if you don't get your harvest in before winter? We all know it doesn't work. You know, you can go out and combine snow, but that doesn't work so well. And so we got to understand, time is short. Redeeming the time. If we waste our time, opportunity knocks but once. And then we miss opportunity forever. So, it says, "A wise person will consider the ant." It says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" It says, "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little of the folding of the hands to sleep." Isn't that what we do? Just a little bit longer. How many of you have a snooze button on your alarm clock? Isn't that a nice feature? The thing goes off in the morning at exactly the time you wanted to get up, but you now decide that you really didn't need to get up quite that early. You can get another 10 minutes, so hit snooze. All right, so we take another 10 minutes, and sometimes I have learned that if I hit the snooze button 3 times, my brain will automatically do it for me and I won't wake up. And so I've told myself, nope, you've got a limit. If you hit it more than once, you're done. So I just hit the snooze maybe once, but get up. But what are we doing? It feels so good in the morning to just stay in bed. You ever notice how comfortable the bed is then? And so be careful. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands asleep. And what's going to happen? Verse 11, "So shalt thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." And be very careful in your life. Redeem the time. Secondly, in Proverbs chapter 24. See, this is easy. Everything's here in Proverbs right now anyway. And Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 through 34. "Now do lazy people..." Can I use the word lazy? Slothful sounded nicer, didn't it? Maybe not. But, you know, do sometimes lazy people own land and have crops and such things but don't take care of them? Do they have as good a harvest? No, they don't. Here in verse 30 it says, he says, "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding." Now, I think this is interesting. If we're slothful with our lives, we're lacking understanding. We aren't realizing what we're missing out on, is what it's saying. It says, "And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof." Now, how many of you garden? How many of you kids ever get to work in a garden? Raise your hand. Okay, we do have some that work in a garden. Now, what grows in gardens? In our garden, we had weeds, and then some plants we planted. And we'd have to get out there and weed the garden. Now, I have to weed the garden when I was a little kid. And matter of fact, they had me out there weeding when I was learning which one's a weed and which one's not. And sometimes my dad says, "Why don't you just leave that row alone? Go over there and do those where the plants are bigger, and I'll take care of this." I don't know why he did that, but I think you can figure it out. But one quite old enough to know what was weeds or not. But you know what? If you're not diligent, what happens? Well, the weeds grow up and your crop grows up, and then when you get ready for harvest, you just throw the weeds away and you go get your crop, right? Doesn't work that way, does it? You know, the old devil would want you to say, "Well, you know, you've got time to get it later. Go ahead and have fun now." But it doesn't work that way. You've got to be diligent now if you're going to reap a harvest later. And we have a neighbor down here who's got this garden, and he grows trees for potatoes. And he grows all these good crops. But you know what? When I go by there, I don't see weeds. You know why? Because they're diligent. They're out there. And that's why they have big crops. If they had big weeds, they wouldn't have big crop. And so what God's trying to say here is, he says, and he said, I looked, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw, and I considered it well. He said, I looked upon it, and I received instruction. So in other words, he stopped. He says, now look at there. Look at this guy's garden. The fence is all broken. The weeds are growing up. Everything's a mess. You know what? Either the guy's sick or he's lazy. Right? Now, what can I learn from this? He says, yet a little sleep. Here's what I got. He said, after I pondered, he said, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of thy hands, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. What is he saying? Here's proof. Isn't that what God had just said in the earlier part of Proverbs? Now we see it in real life. You know what? The Bible talks about a lazy person is like a hinge on the bed. In other words, you just can't get up. You kind of, I'm going to get up, and you roll over. Well, that's as far as I made it. One more try. And you just can't get out of that bed. God's warning us, redeem your time. Now, let's move on to Proverbs chapter 26. Verses 13 through 16 here. It says, the slothful man saith, but there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the street. And here's where it says, as a door turneth upon its hinges, so doth a slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hands in his bosom, and it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. This guy has really gotten into this laziness. He's going, I just can't get up. And I can hear his mother calling, you better get up, son, and get to work. Mom, I heard there's a lion in North Dakota. I've heard that they're becoming more popular. And if I go out in the field today, I know I'm going to get attacked by a lion. I'm staying in here where it's safe. How many of you stay inside because there's lions in North Dakota? Are there lions in North Dakota? Well, there are some mountain lions, but how many of you stay home because of it? We don't stay home because of that. No, this person's looking for excuses. How many times in life do we look for excuses not to do what we know we should be doing? Now, I know everybody's going to get mad at me now because I'm hitting home, right? But I'm preaching at myself here too, because you know what? I have a tendency to sometimes God has something for me to do and I make an excuse. Like, you know, Lord, there's a lion out there. Someone's going to eat me up. You know, if I go out there, someone's going to get mad at me. But you know what? God still wants us to be out there and be diligent, and he challenges us to go forth. And so that's what he's challenging us here. Don't be like a door on the hinge. And let me see, I was going to read here. There's a lion in the streets. Don't be slothful. So the ant, we can gain wisdom from him. He's small and insignificant, but he's diligent. And as he continues on working, he gets a lot done. And I was talking to someone the other day, they had a big task at hand. And have you ever gotten into something and you go like, this is overwhelming? Where do I start? You ever heard those words? Where am I going to start? And so you know what a lot of people do? They go over here and they go like, ah! And they go over here and they go, what am I going to do? Oh, and they pick something up, but they set it back down, and they go over here and they start something, and they never get anything done. That's the way I was when I was a teenager. My mom said, are you ever going to finish anything? I had projects started all over the place. I still remember I had bought some models, and I had a 20 mule team from Borax Soap. So you had all these mules and all the harnesses and everything, and I was painting them all. And I started, and I got tired of that. And then I bought a tank model. I like to do models, and I was working on that. And I had the TV I was fixing over here, and I had something else I was working on over here. I had stuff all over. I couldn't even hardly get in my room, and they were going like, you need to clear this stuff out. But I'm fixing it. Well, you better fix it or clear it out. Wouldn't that mean parents? That's good parents. And so I said, you know what? I think they're right. If I'm going to waste my life away and never finish anything if I don't get serious. And so I took that tank out, and I sat down, and I worked on it, and I worked on it, and I worked on it. Anyway, I bought it at a yard sale and didn't have instructions, so it took me forever, and I finally got it done. And I took the tank out, and boy, was that satisfaction. The tank, the tracks would roll, all the bogey wheels would go over things. You lift up the turret, and the guy would drop down into the barrel, and they'd drop into the turret, and it'd spin around. And all that. I was pretty proud of that. But I kind of made a commitment. You know what? If you're going to start things, it takes effort and diligence to finish them. And if you have a task that's overwhelming, how do you get it done? Inch by inch, it's a cinch. In other words, you just get in there and you start and you stick with it. A little bit here and a little bit there. You know what? That mess in your room didn't get there overnight. or that mess in your life, the problem you're facing that's insurmountable right now, didn't just happen overnight. It usually is an accumulation of habits and things that we've been doing. And it's going to take time for us to change those habits and to become diligent in what God wants us to do. And so there's some good things to realize. An ant is diligent. Have you ever noticed an ant carrying something that was bigger than it was? What if it happens if that ant can't carry it by itself? Another ant comes along and starts helping it. But you know what? I've seen that ant try and try and try to move that object. They'll grab it on this side. That doesn't work. He goes over here and he grabs it on this side and he drags it a little bit. And he goes, oh, we got a little ways. He hooks over here. It's kind of like us with our bobcats and skid steers. You know, we don't want to actually get out there. So we hook the chain on here and pull a little bit and it spins. You know how it is. We find a way to keep working at it, breaking away at it a little at a time until we get it to move. And that's exactly what the ant does. And so he doesn't give up. And if he can't handle it, his commitment to the task then gets him to get help. I just put down a couple things here about him and his commitment to the task. He's not selfish. In other words, he's willing to work with others. Have you ever seen an ant do this? He comes over there and he's at your picnic. And you drop a piece of candy. And over here comes the ant. And he can't quite move it. And you're watching him. And another ant comes up and he goes, get away. That's my candy. Ever seen an ant do that? And all the other ants keep coming and he fights them off. Mine. You know what? He's not like that, is he? There's plenty for all. Let's get this thing down. Let's get it in the hole where unless something else gets it, let's take care of this at hand. So he's willing to work with others. And you know what else? He's also willing to work for others. Now, there's a lot of people that are willing to work with others as long as they're helping them. But when it comes to reverse roles, now they're not willing to help. Doesn't it go both ways in diligence? Are you willing to be well-rounded? So here we learn that they're willing and not selfish. We also see that they're self-motivated. They're willing to work until the task is completed. They're not temporally focused. I'm going to have to move along because they're focused on doing what is important. And they're focused on doing it right now. If you want to study an interesting passage in Ephesians chapter 5, you find in verses 14 through verse 18, and I'll read them to you real quickly here. If everybody turns there, you can, but I don't want to hold this up here. But in Ephesians 5, verse 14 through 18, it says this. It says, wherefore he saith, now this is the Lord, it says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but what? As wise. Did you get that? Isn't that what he's saying to go to the ant and see their diligence? And then he goes on, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How many of you notice that the world is not holy? Have you noticed that there's evil in this world? I'm glad. All right, this world is corrupted with evil, and we are living in it. And the devil, I know you may not want to believe this, but he wants you to waste your time. You know what? If you're a Christian and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a child of God, the devil can't get you anymore. But he can still harass you, and he can try to get you to waste your time away and not serve God and not do anything for God. And that's exactly what he wants. He doesn't care if you're a Christian. He doesn't even care if you come to church. He just doesn't want you to do anything for God. He just wants you to leave him and his kingdom alone. And so he'll do whatever he can to get you to sit down and become lazy. And here's what he's saying here in this passage. He says, see then, awake thou that sleepest. Now, I had fun with this when I was teaching the guys this at camp. But you know what? What's it mean to wake someone that's sleeping? Do you guys ever pull pranks on anybody at camp when they were sleeping? You know, I better not start telling any of those because it's not a good thing to do necessarily. But you know what? When someone wakes up, they look around and you try to orient, where are you at? You ever do that? If you're really in a deep sleep and you get woken suddenly, first of all, you got to orient yourself. What is going on around me? Awake thou that sleepest. What that tells me is that person was oblivious to what was going on. Right? When you're sleeping, do you keep track of everything that's going on around you? No, you can't. What God is saying, spiritually, many of us are going through our daily lives and our Christian lives oblivious to what's really important in life, to the spiritual things. And God is challenging us to just awake thou that sleepest. And then he challenges us to walk circumspectly. And I want to describe that big word, circumspectly, so we can understand it. But in many foreign countries, the crime rate is exorbitant, and they have to build walls around their houses and around their yard to protect it until you can have anything. And around the top of those walls, thieves still try to climb over the top of the wall, so they put broken pieces of glass and sharp objects into the top mortar, so as you go around the top edge, it's very sharp. And that way, when the criminal tries to jump up and grabs to the top of the wall, what's he going to get? A nice surprise, right? And so they won't come up. Well, in one of these countries where they had these walls, this guy was sitting in his house and he was watching around the top of his wall and he noticed this cat. And the cat was walking around the top of his wall where all this glass and sharp objects were. And then noticed that the cat, since the glass is clear, the cat would take one paw, you've seen a cat, right? And he would go like this. And then he'd put his foot down. What was he doing? He's feeling for the glass, and he'd find a spot where it wasn't, and he'd put his foot down. Then he'd take the next foot, and he'd go around like that, and he'd find the good spot to put his foot. Do you realize what that is? That's walking circumspectly. He's carefully taking the next step in his life. If he makes a misstep, what's going to happen? He's going to cut himself, right? And so what God is saying here, I'm challenging you as a Christian to awake spiritually and take your next step carefully. That's good advice, isn't it? And so what can we learn from the ant? The ant's redeeming his time. He's working diligently, and a wise person will awake from his sleep. In other words, he'll realize that my life is short. How many of you plan on living forever? We would like to. As we get older, then we start rethinking that idea. But anyway, but time is short. No one is guaranteed that we're going to be here tomorrow. And so if I ask this question, if you were to pass away tonight, is there anything in your life that you wished you would have done? Is there anything you would do before you went to bed tonight differently? You see, what God is saying is you don't know how long your life is, and a wise person is careful with what he does in life. He don't have to go around worrying, oh, I might die tonight, but what are we doing? Each step of my life is going to be carefully chosen. And so we need to do that. So they're self-motivated, and they're working while they can. They're focused down the road as the end result of what I do instead of just the here and now. And I just want to mention one other thing, and we'll move on. Here's the trap that we get into. We think about right now. You know, all of our advertising in America is centered around this. You know, now I'm going to use an old commercial. Have it your way at... anybody know the answer to that one? That's really old. Have it your way at Burger King. All right? That was the first one I ever noticed, and preachers started to mention it. They said, you know what? What are they selling to? You deserve this. And you've heard it, yeah, you deserve a break today. You've heard all of those. What are they selling? They're saying about the here and now, you deserve satisfaction. But you know what? I want to tell you that sometimes in the here and now, you have to be diligent and work so that you can be satisfied later. What are you doing with your life? And so that's quite a challenge. That's a challenge to all of us. Now let's move on. Let's look at the next one in the list here. And what is that? It's the conies. I don't know exactly what a coney is. I've done some study, and I guess there's some little animal. But this much I do know, they live in the rocks. I guess it says here in the Bible, it tells us about them. It says here, the conies, verse 26, are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rock. Well, with the ants, I saw that God wants us to redeem our time. With the conies, I find out that God wants to trust in the rock. Now, who is the rock? That's Jesus Christ. Are you putting your faith and trust in Him? Because, you see, the Bible says here the conies are a feeble folk. And I'm not going to stay on this one for a long time because time's too short. But I have to tell you, the older I get, the more I realize I'm feeble. You know, when I was a teenager, I was indestructible. At least that's what I thought. I still remember the first time I threw my back out. You ever throw your back out? You know, here you have this big, strong, that was never me, but you can have a big, strong man, you know, extremely built, and if he throws his back out, what happens? He's running like, oh, help me over to the chair, right? So we're feeble. We're easily incapacitated. A person can be 100% healthy today and the next in the hospital on their deathbed. So, where do you find your strength? You find your strength in yourself. I have had a lot of people come to me and tell me this. Preacher, you can have your God stuff. He's just a crutch. And you know what I tell them? I tell them, well, if God's my crutch, I do definitely rely on Him. But He never lets me down. But they tell me this. You see these right here?
this is what I count on. I have skills. I have strength. I take care of myself. Think about that statement for a while. What kind of a guarantee is that? What God is saying here is, you know what, the conies realize that they're feeble. They don't go running around out in the prairie, out away from the rocks, and go like, come on, I can take on the bear, I can take on a lion, I can take on anything. That would be a Tasmanian devil. All right? They do that. No, they realize that they're feeble and they can't win. So what do? They find their safety in their rock of their salvation. Now, the Bible is full of verses where, by the way, how many of you think David in the Bible, everybody heard of David who fought Goliath? Everybody know of him? Do you think he was a coward or a brave man? Do you think that he was wimpy or a mighty warrior? He was a mighty warrior. The Bible talks about how he leaped the wall. I mean, not anybody can just leap a wall in war. He did many things the Bible talks about in his battles and how God had strengthened him. But what David said over and over and over again is that God is the rock of my salvation. In him will I trust. I challenge you this. Have you put your faith and trust, first of all, in Jesus Christ? Is he the rock of your salvation? And then if you have received Christ as your Savior, are you trusting in him? Is he your security and your protection in your everyday life? Or are you counting on yourself? Let's go to the next one. I have a lot of verses, but time is of the essence here. So let's take a look at the locusts. This one here would show forth strength in unity. All right, so first of all, we saw redeeming the time, trusting in the rock, and then strengthened in unity. Verse 27 says, the locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. Now, in North Dakota, I haven't seen a locust plague, but I know that there have been. My dad told me about the locusts when it was during the dry periods. He said that the sky would just be black with the locust clouds coming in, and they all fly together. Now, maybe it's because of pest control and the pesticides we have. I don't know. But I haven't seen. Any of you here ever seen the locusts? But who makes them obey? Who keeps them all in that group? Individually, they choose to stay in that group. And there's strength in that group. You know what? In a church that is powerful for the Lord, there is unity. Not uniformity. Unity. Do you realize the difference in those two words? What is uniformity? Uniformity is okay, you come in, and I say, I'm the pastor here, and in this church, you will do this, you will do this, you will do this. Okay, let me have some fun with this. You will all, cut your hair this way. You will, ladies, if you wear fingernail polish, it will be this color. Can you imagine the problems that would bring? Uniformity. Does God demand uniformity? Who is the only one that we want to conform to? The image of Jesus Christ. What did God say the church was? It's unity in diversity. Okay? What does that mean? That means God has given, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's very clear that He's given you at least one spiritual gift. That gift to be used in the church. And so, you have talents and gifts that God has given to you, and if we all work together, we can accomplish many things for God. God intended it that way. We see diversity in our town. Not everybody here. I bet you how many of you can weld? Okay, we've got welders, people that could weld in here. How many of you could bake an apple pie? Okay, those are different people than the welders. how many of you can farm and raise a crop? Okay, I won't make you raise hands anymore, but we've got people in here that could take care of bees. I don't take care of bees. Bees take care of me. I mean, I don't mind being around them too much, but when they get too heavy, I leave. All right? But it doesn't bother them. We've got different people with different talents all through the building. But yet we're all here today. And you know what? That's what makes a town work, right? Everybody doing a different task. That's what makes a church work. It's unity of diversity. And who are we unified in? In the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to break in and talk to what the Scripture has to say all about that unity, but what this locust is saying is, as an individual, that locust chooses to follow to go with a group and makes themselves almost indestructible. They become a foe that you can't defeat. No one's going to be able to take that group of locusts out because there's just too many. And you know what? if we are choosing then to be strong and unified, then we can do great things for God. But you know what, if you say, nobody's going to make me do that. I don't listen to rules. You know what that makes you? A loner. Have you ever stepped on a lone grasshopper? How many of you ever stepped on a grasshopper? I'm turning you into PETA. I'm going to turn you in for cruelty to grasshoppers. No. But stop and think about it. What if there's thousands of them? What do people usually do? Well, then let's go get the... You have to get stronger means. What God is just saying is, are you going to be unified? Here we have them traveling by bands. Now look at the last one. And so, verse 28. The spider taketh hold with her hands as and is in king's palaces. Women love spiders. Somebody didn't. You know, you walk into their house and everything is perfect. And my wife's one of those perfectionists on that. And she would go like, there's a spider web up there. It's just a spider web. No, there's a spider web. It's got to be. And what happens if you take that spider web out? And there's another one. What's going on? Where is that thing? Spiders are even in king's palaces. Everything is perfect there, but you still have spider webs. You still have spiders. You know, you can get a lot of applications from that, and we could go on that all day, but I just want to pull one out here. The spider works in the presence of the king. He's in the presence of the king. Working to complete whatever task that God has given to us is what we should do. Wherever your life places you, serve the Lord. Here is what the Apostle Paul said. Do you think the Apostle Paul served God? I like to see how Paul worked. In Acts chapter 20, here's what he said. Verses 22 through 24. He says, and now behold, he says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Here Paul is going to go to Jerusalem, and they said, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. And he says, well, I still want to go there and preach. It's where God's sending me. Well, if you go, you're going to be arrested. Now, how many of you would be concerned about being arrested? I would be. And here's what he said. Don't know what things shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Everybody's telling me that's what's going to happen. But here's what he said in verse 24. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, my job is to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as I have that job, I'm going to do it. If it leads me in the harm's way, I'm going to go there. If I'm going to do the task that God has for me to do. And so I'm going to bloom wherever I'm planted. You ever see that little saying? I love it. Bloom where you're planted. Have you ever seen a flower growing off in the back of a corner somewhere where nobody else sees it? Do you know what that flower should say? I'm not going to bloom here until I get put out into the flower garden where people can appreciate me. That's what people do, isn't it? I'm not going to do anything unless I get credit for it. What's in it for me? Or here he is blooming in the back corner and you see a tear falling out of the flower's eyes. I'm over here and I'm blooming and nobody's noticing me. You know what? We need to bloom where we're planted. Wherever God puts you in your life and whatever circumstances He puts you in, and sometimes they're extenuating ones, you need to realize that God will help you through them and He's going to do great things with you and help you to grow through them. If you don't realize that, when you come this week, we're going to talk about the life of Joseph. He came from a misfit family. He was hated by his family. His mother had passed away. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was accused of evil things and thrown into prison. He was left there to rot and forgotten by the people he helped. How many of you would be bitter in a flower pot like that? But you know what? God was preparing Joseph to bloom for the whole world. And he fed the whole world and gave credit to the Lord. And you know what? God, if He's bringing you through a hard time, has something great He's going to do with you. So bloom where you're planted. Live faithfully. You know, the problem here is that we often refuse to quit. That's not the problem. The problem is that we quit. But we need to refuse to quit. I talked to the pastor that started, or that pastored this church for 25, 30 years, Pastor Farrell, the other day. He called me up, and I knew he would when he remembered me, and he did. He called him, wanted to see how things were going. And he always brings this up, and he told me this before he got off the phone, and he said, remember such and such a teacher? He said, he told me it's always too soon to quit. I said, oh, that was your teacher? I thought that was your message. He said, ha, 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 I got it from my teacher. Because he always preached it. Remember? Pastor Farrell always said, it's too soon to quit. Success may be just around the corner. I knew he was going to preach that and to tell me that. And here in Galatians chapter 6, and verses 9 and 10, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What does God want you to do? Just bloom where you're planted. Life's not always easy, but God has a job for you to do. In conclusion, we are insignificant, maybe, but we can be wise. We need to redeem the time, trust in the rock, be strengthened through unity, and then faithful ambassadors for the King. I hope that is a challenge to you today. You know, there's got to be an area in there where this has had to have challenged your life, and where maybe the Holy Spirit says, you know what? I want a closer relationship with you here. If that's the case, why not during the invitation, go ahead and say, Lord, I'm going to give you this other area of my life, and I want to see what you can do with that. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, I challenge you to come forward, and we'll show you from God's Word how you can know that if you die, that heaven can be your home. Now, someone has told me, you can't know that. But you know what? My Bible says, in 1 John, it says, but these are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know for sure that heaven is your home. And I'd like to show you if you don't know how. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll turn to hymn number 454. And we'll close with a hymn of invitation. And then I challenge you to stick around afterwards. And we'll go out and have a picnic fellowship together.